Judges, the book of Judges, the second chapter of the book of Judges. In the Bible, I'm going to tell you something that you already know, but I'm going to restate it again because I think it's good for us. In all the stories that you find in the Bible, there's principles taught. You go back into the Old Testament, and those teachings were for us, for our example. Israel was an example for us. So it's not a matter of just learning some history about what happened back there, but what principles can we learn? And I believe something. I believe the more principles that you know about and learn about in the Word of God, it helps you in life because you understand how God works, how God deals. If you remember, we started off our lessons, you know, speaking on the subject of how it's so important that each generation not only hear about God's working in the past generation, but see it themselves. Every generation needs to see the work of God. They need to see God working in families, in churches, and in our nation. They need to see that. And then we talked about sorrow, godly sorrow, and worldly sorrow, and the difference of them. That's good for us to know. Those are principles for us that we can understand that there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And we could look at our life and we can say, well, you know, when I feel sorry for something, is it a godly sorrow or is it a worldly sorrow? We dealt with that. We also talked about the sowing and reaping. In Judges, the first chapter, 7th verse, he was talking about Adonai Bezek, and he looked at his no thumbs and no big toes, and he said, well, I done 70 kings that away. Now God is requiring me for that. And so we discuss the sowing and reaping. And I tried to stress, and I hope you got that, that it's not just for the evil things or the negative things, but it's for the positive things. God gives us reaping for the sowing. And we must remember, though, if we're going to reap the good, there has to be a seed sown. You see, nothing can come up if there isn't seed sown. So if we want to reap the good, we're going to have to sow the good. True? And that makes sense. So that's good for us to know that as you live your life. You know, you can go through life and say, you know what? God wants me to sow seed out there, good seed. And he's promised to cause me to reap it. So those are principles, you see. Last week we discussed disobedience in the book of Judges. We've seen it over and over and over. In fact, I'll just read verse 2 of chapter 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? In other words, they would not do what God told them to do. There was disobedience there. And we stress the fact that that's not just true in the Old Testament. That's true for us. As we go through the Bible, the Word of God, God wants us to realize that disobeying this book is serious business with him. It's not, you know, and I'm afraid sometimes we just kind of take it lightly as we go through the book and read it. But God says, you have not hearkened to my word. That's what he told Israel. You have not hearkened to my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. And the anger of God arose because of that. Well, that's a good principle for us to understand as we go through life, that God expects us to obey his book, his voice. Amen? You see, and not to raise the anger of God, because God, this is his word. And it's what he says, and so does he expect us to keep it? Well, yes, he does, right? So those are good biblical principles to help us in life. You understand? And so we're going to cover another one this morning. I'm going to go to chapter 2, verse 22. And it says that, I better go back to verse number 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now, the principle we want to look at this morning is the fact that God proves his people. The word proof, I think another word for it that would probably fit here is the word tests. God tests his people. If you notice there in verse 22, and though them through them I may prove Israel. What's he proven? Well, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. He knew exactly what they would do, and you've got to remember this. God knows everything. There is nothing whatsoever God does not know. So it wasn't a matter of God trying to find out what they was going to do. He already knew what they was going to do, but he proved them. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, look at that, to prove Israel. By them, who? Them nations, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Look at verse number 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. You see what he's saying? He said, I'm going to prove you. I'm going to see if you're going to walk with God or not. So what's he doing? He said, I'm going to leave those nations that you refuse to drive out, and I'm going to leave them right in your midst, and I'm going to use them to prove and see what you're going to do. And, of course, I think we already know pretty well what that was. But God proved them. He knew what they would do, but he allowed them to go through that. So what I'm trying to say this morning is, as we go through these verses of Scripture, I want you to remember God is the same God. He does not change. Does he prove us? Absolutely. He proves us. He tests us. And we want to just kind of look at that this morning to just see. And again, that is a principle that is good for us to know as you go through life. God tests us about a lot of things, but he just tests us. He just proves us and sees what we will do. Will we remain faithful? Will we do what he says? And he's going to test us. That's good to know that God does that. Keep that in mind. Look for that in your life. You see, you're no different than anybody else. You're not any better, or I'm not any better than anybody else. We're all going to get the proving and the testing. So let's go now to start with. Let's go over to book of Exodus, the 16th chapter. Of Exodus, fourth verse. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at evening, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord, and that we and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And so once again here, he said, I'm going to give you this manna. I'm going to give it to you every morning. I'm going to tell you exactly how you're going supposed to take it up. You're supposed to go out each day and get fresh manna. You're not to leave any of it after the day is over. You're not to leave any of it. You leave it overnight and it'll begin to stink. Said on Saturday, or that would have been on Friday, I guess, you gather enough for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath, you're not to work. You're not to gather. He just give them instructions. Now, here's what he says in verse number 4 at the end of it. That I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not. You see, he told Israel again. He knew what they would do. In fact, let me just turn over to verse 20 of that same chapter and let's look at it. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. See what they did? They went against what God had instructed them to do. Say, Brother Ross, why is that so important? Because when God puts something in his word, he means it. He's not playing games. When he states something in his word, that's exactly what he expects you and I to do. True? And what does he do, though? Does he put things before us, circumstances before us, situations before us, to try us and to prove us? Oh, certainly. Yes, he does. And in fact, they're talking about the murmuring. I don't know whether we're going to cover that or not, but that's another principle. You know how aggravated and angry he was at their murmuring? Well, you can carry that over into the New Testament and find the same thing over in the New Testament. And God is saying murmuring today is just as serious today as it was here. Now, isn't that good for us? Have you ever done any murmuring? Once in a while, I'll catch myself, and here I am thinking, and I'm thinking, you know, about that time, God says, you better quit it. And I say, that's right, Lord, forgive me, please. And that's a good principle to know. God doesn't love murmuring. He despises it as much as he did right here. Understand? See, that's good for us to know that. You go through life, you'll have a tendency to want to murmur. Well, just remember what God thinks about it. You can go into so many things. There's pride. That's another one that is tough on every individual in this whole world. We all got to be careful with pride. But you know what God says about pride? He said, I will rebuke the proud and give grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to rebuke or to stand against me. I got enough troubles without him standing against me. Well, if I'm going to have pride in my life, he is going to stand against me. He's going to rebuke it. Now, isn't that a good principle to remember? What do you do then, Brother Ross? Well, get rid of that pride. I know it's tough, but get rid of it because you want the grace of God. True? You want God's grace. You don't want him standing against you, see? So, see, those principles are so good as you go through life. Think, you know what? Pride starts raising up in your life. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Because God will do what he said. Amen? God will do it. So what does he do? Well, he proves us. He tests us. He puts things in our life that will cause maybe pride to rise up and see how we handle it. Okay? So again, those are principles that are good for us. Look at chapter 20 of Exodus. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, "Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." I'm going to stop reading there. And he said, "Why did you bring him to the mountain? I want to prove you." Did they fail the test? Yeah, just a little bit later, they made an idol. Aaron helped them make it. You see, God was proving them, and I guess I just want to keep stressing, he does you and I the same way. And he don't quit. He just keeps proving us, testing us, seeing where we stand. I won't go back, because it would take too long and it's probably not worthwhile. But I want to tell you, when I was called to preach in 1970, and I answered the call, I literally answered the call, I made it public that God had called me. I want to tell you, I went through a time of testing, me and my wife both did, terrific time of testing, and God just allowed it to happen. He was just saying, "Do you really mean business?" Oh, he done it over and over and over about a lot of things. And there was no mercy. He just simply said, "I want to know if you mean business or not." See, it's you know, some people take it lightly, but the call of God is not something light. And God wants to know if you're going to do it. See, so he puts you through tests. But that's not just the call of God that he puts through tests. He puts every single one of us through tests in our life, you see, proving us, seeing where we stand. Over in Deuteronomy, please. The eighth chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Here's why he said he led him in the wilderness for 40 years. First of all, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You see, God tests the heart. He wants to know what's there. Now, he already knows, but he wants it to come out. And he's saying here, "I led you for 40 years. First of all, I wanted to humble you. And then I wanted to prove you. I want to know if you'd keep the commandments of God." You see, the thing, and there again, it's good to know that what he's doing is he's testing the heart. You see, the Bible teaches us where our treasure is, that is where our heart is. Now, folks, that's true with you, it's true with me. We better find out where our treasures are, because that's exactly where our heart is. You believe that? What is that which is most important to you? What is the treasures of your life? You find that out, you'll find that that's where your heart is, because your heart always follows the treasures. So what does God do? He tests us. Tries us. Amen? Proves us, you see. It's not just Old Testament teaching. It's New Testament. It's 2009 teaching that God continues to prove and test our heart. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. Let me read verses 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, that giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't you think that God allows things to come in and approach in our life that would lead us away from the true word of God, the true doctrine of God? Multitudes of people has been swayed by these false teachings. He said, I want to know what's in your heart. But you know, when we know Christ as our Savior and we believe the book, those old false teachings come upon us. We just stand on the book. We just stand on the word of God. You see, we don't get thrown by these things. He said, I don't care how many false prophets come and false teachers come. You just stand on the book. You test. In fact, in 1 John, he says, test the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. Well, we know one thing for sure. If they teach contrary to the Bible about Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, that he's not God in the flesh. He's not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. And we need to remember that and know that, and we won't be thrown by them things, you see. But God proves us. Amen. I've had down through the years, my early Christian life, I had some, Pentecostals that tried to do everything they could to shake my faith, told me, stuck a finger under my face right like this, said, you're not saved, you're not born again, you've never spoken in tongues. Baloney. But as a young Christian, you know, what do you do? Well, you run to the book. You run. That's what you do as an old Christian, but you run to the book. You find out that it's a lie of the devil. Jesus Christ saved me, gave me eternal life, you see. And those are things, though, that don't let it shake you, you see. But I think God allows things to test our faith, to prove us. Psalms 26. Probably not going to read all of this, but it's a wonderful psalm. But I'll read just a little enough to get us started. Verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me. Listen to what he said. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. David goes on down and begins to explain how he had stayed close to the Lord and faithful to the Lord, but he was inviting God to try him, to examine him. And be sure he does. Amen. And God really didn't need the invitation, but David gave it to him. I want to go ahead and get into the New Testament. There's many things we could go to. 66th chapter of Psalms is another one that's a wonderful psalm talking about the proving that God proves us. But I want to go over to John, the 6th chapter. Sixth chapter of John, and verse number, let's just read 5 and 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And you know, the Bible says that God chose Philip there and looked at Philip and asked him a question, and he said the reason he done it was to prove him. Now, we might say that Philip, to some degree, I think, failed the test, because he began to look around and say, well, this is impossible. How can we have enough bread for all of this? But he wanted to prove him. You see, probably what Philip should have said, me, you probably wouldn't have either, but what he should have said was, Lord Jesus, we don't know, but we know you're going to take care of it. You know. But he proves us. Boy, there's times when God just says, allows things to be said to us, and just to prove us. See what we'll do. Amen. Listen, this is a good principle. You and I need to realize he's proving and testing us. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as I read verse 1, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That grace he's talking about there is the gift of giving. If you read all of this together, 8th and 9th chapter, he's talking about the gift. Giving is a grace of God. And he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The gift, the grace of giving. And I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. The Bible teaches us that giving is one of the ways God tests the sincerity of our love. He tests it by our giving. I want to tell you, when I first started out giving, when I first learned about the tithes, it was basically law to me. I mean, I was taught I was supposed to tithe. Well, I believed that, and I believed the Bible was absolutely true. That's what I was supposed to do, and so I did it faithfully. But it was basically kind of under law. And then as I began to understand and learn what giving really was, it didn't become law anymore. It became out of the heart. I just wanted to give. I just wanted to give because God, yes, he wanted me to, but I just wanted to give. Not because I had to figure up what exactly was 10% or anything else, but that it was just something that I wanted to do. It came from a heart that loved God. And I'm just saying to you, God tests the sincerity of our love through giving. Okay? I'll just say this to you. Just learn to give because you love the Lord and he directs the giving. I don't know how you do things, but I want to tell you right now, we just don't have any problem knowing and getting the mind of God of what he wants us to give. He just tells us. I can't explain it all. I'm just telling you, he just impresses upon our heart, and you give because he says to give. Okay? But it's a test of the sincerity of our love. You know why? Because that's one of those things that's pretty important to us. Our billfolds are pretty important to us. But God says, I want to test you. I just want to prove you. I want to see where it's coming from. Amen? Then also, got a few minutes. Also over in 1 Timothy. Third chapter. Let's begin reading at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now God says that a deacon, someone who's going to be a deacon, must be proved first. They must prove themselves. See, it's not something you can just take some young kid or some young man that's never had time to be proved and put him in a position of a deacon. No, 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 no. He must be proved. He must live the life. Okay? You understand that? See, and here's what he said. He said, you must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Then he goes on, he says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let me say this. If there is a wife of a man that is not what he says here in the scriptures, he says not he must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. If she is not like that, she disqualifies him to be a deacon. She disqualifies him. Because it's just as important for the wife to be that as it is for the deacon to be what God said for him to be. Okay? And it also says, you know, husband of one wife. This old baloney that goes around this country that it's all right for preachers to be divorced and remarried and be still preaching is a bunch of baloney. It's against the word of God. Same way for a deacon. It's wrong. Amen? Why? Because God says it is. They can come up with any excuse they want to come up with. But it's wrong. Now, what's he say? Well, they better be proved. God proves us. Amen? We need time to think about it. We need time to watch their lives. Be sure their lives are okay. And when they are, my, what a blessing it is to have wonderful deacons that love God and serve God. Wonderful thing. Blessed thing. And wives that stand with them and serve. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. See, but God says you prove them first. Okay? You prove them. Now, I said that a while ago about someone who is divorced. Remember something. They are not second-rate Christians. Don't you ever forget it. They are not second-rate Christians. They are God's people, and God loves them as much as he loves me. But he has made a stipulation for the job of a deacon and a preacher that they're not to take those positions. He done that. You'll have to ask him why he did that. But God did that. But those people are precious people. And they love the Lord as much as anyone else. But God's the one made the stipulation. He's the one that said this. And he says you must be proved. That's a good thing. That's a good principle for the church. It's a good principle for your life. See, if a young man's thinking about being a deacon, he needs to realize he's under a microscope. Sure, he's under a microscope. He has to be proven before he can be in that position, you see. So God does the proving. Amen. I've got probably two or three more things on that. I'll just finish it up next week, just real quickly next week before we get into the next principle, because I want to share something with you. It's very, very important how God does that proving. Father, thank you again today for your kindness, your goodness, your love for us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you in Jesus' name.